Many of you probably have heard that Tim LaHaye went to be with the Lord this past week. And I'd like to pay a tribute to Tim LaHaye. Many of you don't know this, but Tim and Bev LaHaye, back in the, let's see, I got to get this right. From 76 to 80, Tim and Bev LaHaye came to Cedarville quite often because their daughter, Bev LaHaye, was a student at Cedarville, along with our son, Gary Grimacki, and his wife, Kim Henderson Grimacki. And so we used to see them. And then Tim LaHaye started what was called the Pre-Trib Research Center, or the Pre-Trib Rapture Study Group. And we convened in Dallas, and he asked me, among others, to participate in that. And so I used to go down there about the first week in December. And through that, I had opportunities to do some writing, and there had some articles printed in various books that were put out by basically the Pre-Trib Rapture Study Group authors. And Mike Stallard, who is now taking Rennie Schauer's place at...
He's taking David Levy's place.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Okay. But... Anyway, Mike's going to be on staff there, right. Mike was also involved in the pre-trib, and so was my son and so on. But one thing, I remember when they started coming out with the Left Behind series, how Tim LaHaye's motivation was to reach people with the gospel of Christ, and in every one of those novels, there was one genuine conversion story in which the gospel, according to the scriptures, was very, very clear and plain, and that somebody could come to faith in Christ by reading through the novel. This is a new genre, literary genre, in which to promote the gospel. And a lot of people did not understand that, but, and of course, he wrote other books in that area, and he was a great pastor. And as you know, David Jeremiah took his place out there in San Diego. But a great, great servant of the Lord is now with his Lord. And one day we shall be like him, our Savior, for we shall see him as he is. We shall behold him someday, and we will be like him as he is. All right, folks, let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 2 as we continue our study through this marvelous, marvelous book. Now, last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, where we saw that God gave to mankind, not to angels, dominion over planet Earth, specifically to Adam and Eve in the garden, and also to the rule of the future world, the world to come, as you read there in verse 8. But through sin, man lost dominion over planet Earth, as it says there in verse 8, we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9 then says, but we see Jesus. And one reason why God the Son became human, became man through the virgin conception and birth, was to regain for man, namely through himself as the God-man, dominion over planet Earth. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we know that he will come to the earth and to the Mount of Olives, and then he will go into the beloved Jerusalem. Now, the author of this book is going to take that concept of God the Son becoming human, and that Christ as man, as the God-man, is greater than the angels. And I've entitled this little section we're going to look at tonight, chapter 2, verses 10 to 18, How Can Christ Meet the Needs of mankind, of every man, every woman, of every person. And first of all, I say, if you have a concern over eternity, He can take you to glory. Let's take a look at that in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, it was fitting for him. This is probably a reference to the Father. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. God is the sovereign creator and sustainer and guide of this universe. In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Folks, we are going on to glory. That glory is not to be realized here on planet Earth while we live in this mortal, corruptible body, living in a world that is dominated by the evil one. According to 1 John 5, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. The world system is an evil system. Satan is the god of this age. That is why we are not to love this world system. We can love the created world, and we are to love man because man has value. Man is made in the image of God. He has dignity and significance, and we are to love them. That's why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God loves the world of mankind, and we must love that world of mankind as well. Unfortunately, sin has permeated the world of mankind, and Satan uses that sin principle, that sin disposition that is within every person to bring about rebellion against God's holy will as revealed in Scripture. But notice what he says here then in verse 10, that God wants to bring many sons to glory. And how does he do it? He does it through the captain of their salvation. The Lord's our captain. It's an interesting word in the Greek. Sometimes it's translated as the word pioneer, that is somebody who cuts a path through new territory, blazes a trail to somewhere where nobody has ever been. It's actually a Greek word that's made up of two words, to rule and to lead. And I've tried to combine that concept with this statement that Christ can rule the redeemed because he can lead them through death into life. He can lead them from time into eternity, and he can lead them from earth to heaven. He's our pioneer. He's our captain. And we follow. And how does he do that? He's made perfect through sufferings. Now, God, being God, can't become more perfect than what he is. God can't become more holy than what he is. God is absolutely holy. In his basic essence, he is holy and he is perfect. But God the Son, eternal Son, becomes man. And within the will of God, God's plan for mankind, the idea of made perfect is that this is the goal of why he came. He did not come just to teach. He did not come just to give a moral example to mankind. The end of his human experience was to be death. He was that kernel of wheat that had to die to bring forth life. He had to be lifted up on the cross in order to draw all men to himself. And so he had to be made perfect through sufferings. The sufferings that Jesus Christ went through on the cross were all part of God's sovereign will for his Son. We don't like suffering, but there was a goal in this suffering. In fact, if you take a look in this passage, In verse 9, it says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. You see, God being God can't die. God has life. Christ has life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So God being God can't die. But when God the Son took to himself humanity, he was able then to go through the normal human experience that men go through, yet apart from sin. But he still was living in a mortal, corruptible body that was subject to death. And he could experience death, which he did on the cross when he died. Father, into thy hands I commit thy spirit. And the eternal God, the Son, separated from a human body, and death took place. And of course, he not only experienced physical death, but he experienced spiritual death. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so that had to be done, that through death he could deliver us from death, spiritual death, and even physical death, because one day we too will have resurrection bodies. One day we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And just as our Lord Jesus today is in heaven in an immortal, incorruptible body, one day we will be living in an immortal, incorruptible body. So, for people who have concern over eternity, he can meet your needs because he becomes the captain of our salvation through his cross work, through his redemptive work, through his death and resurrection. And then look at verse 11. He can also meet your need if you have a concern over relationship. He can make you part of his family, his eternal family. There are no unwanted children in the family of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Notice what it says in verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified. Now that's you and me. We fall into the group of those who are being sanctified. I think the reference for both he who sanctifies, I think that's a reference to the Lord Jesus. And then those who are being sanctified are all of one. I think it's a reference to the Father. Now, God is not the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same sense in which he is the Father of you and me. There is an eternal Father-Son relationship. But God becomes your Father when you are born by the Spirit of God through the Word of God into his family. And the Spirit of God comes into your heart crying out, Abba, Father. And so we are begotten into the family of God. And he says this, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. In a matter of relationships, he calls us brothers and sisters. It's amazing. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. And then you have a series of quotations from the Old Testament again. As I mentioned earlier, whenever you have these quotations from the Old Testament, the remarkable thing about the book of Hebrews is that the author of the book in the Old Testament is not given. The message, the truth, is more important than the author of the messenger. But he says this, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. So you have this relationship. Folks, we're going to have an eternal relationship. It's an unbroken relationship. In real life, brothers can break off their, in a sense, relationships with their own brothers in the family, and sisters with sisters. I hate to say this, but my mother and her sister, I like to blame her sister, my Aunt Eileen, but anyway, wow. And Gloria can confess to it too. I mean, it was a bad situation. But you know, there are a lot of human families where people don't talk, have nothing to do with each other. Gone. As far as they're concerned, they're dead. That will never, never happen to us in the eternal family of God. Praise the Lord for that. Let's go on to the next point. Some people have a real concern over death. I think we all do in some ways. But the wonderful thing about that is he can set you free. Not only from death, but from even the fear of death, as it says in this passage. Take a look at verse 14. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood." That's what you and I have done, right? We have partaken of flesh and blood. We got our flesh and blood from mom and dad in that marvelous truth of an act of conception. How it all works out, somebody can explain it. But we are human beings, body, soul, and spirit. Spirit somehow that works in and through the physical organs and so on. Death takes place basically when the self, the real you, your spirit, leaves the body. And so there's this interconnection between the spirit and the organs. A marvelous thing. Well, he partook of flesh and blood too. And you know, you cut yourself, you bleed flesh and blood. "And as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." Our Lord Jesus was just as human as you and I are. You see, sinfulness, the presence of the sin nature within our bodies is not part of the human, of our humanity. It's something that permeates our humanity. But God created Adam and Eve. They were perfectly human, made in the image of God. But then they sinned. And this sinful disposition then permeated the way they thought, the way they felt, and affected the mechanisms of their body as well. Now, the Lord partakes of flesh and blood, but there was no sin principle passed on from Mary to him. We get it from mom and dad. But he did not get it. But he partook of flesh and blood. So he gained the same humanity that Adam and Eve had, that you and I have, but apart from sin. He did that. Why? That through death he might destroy him. You see, he had to partake of flesh and blood in order to die on the cross and to shed his blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Right? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He had to die. And he did. That through death, he might destroy him. And the word destroy here doesn't mean to put him out of existence, but basically to render him inoperative, to render him weak, that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, that's an interesting phrase. How does Satan have the power of death? Now, Jesus said, fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. We're to fear God, not man. We're not to fear angels. I think one concept is that Satan was able to keep men in the realm of death short of the resurrection until God the Son went into the realm of death and came out triumphant in his resurrection. And resurrection for all is made possible because Christ died on that cross. Notice it says, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I wrote down here, maybe you want to share, why do we humans fear death? Fear physical death. Suggest some thoughts.
Sometimes they don't want to leave family. They feel responsible.
I think you're right on that, Diana. You just don't want to say goodbye. You love people. You're not going to get to see all your grandchildren get married. Gloria and I, we want our grandchildren to start having great-grandchildren for us. I don't say we fear it, but that we'll die before we have that. But the idea of you love somebody. You won't be able to talk to them again. And that fear of death can go both ways, the person who's dying and the person who's watching the person who's dying. And I think probably we go through that. You won't be able to hug them again and kiss them, and share breakfast with them, go out somewhere. Yeah. Anybody else have a thought? Yes. Oh, okay. A fear that you haven't done everything that you should be doing. Yeah, I think the idea of regrets. Yeah. Uh-huh. I think sometimes it can be yes.
I was going to say,
how is it going to happen?
How you're going to die.
Oh, how you're going to die. Yes, I think so. I don't say when I'm driving over here that I'm fearing that I'm going to have an automobile accident and dying, but I realize that you can have an automobile accident and be taken. Gloria and I were in a terrible, terrible crash way back in 1970. Our car, going 50 miles an hour, drunk, goes left to center, hits us 50 miles an hour, and boom, we like that. And we could have gone very, very easily. And I think we both believe that God just somehow by his grace and mercy extended our lives. Our children were small in the back seat. But we could have gone that way. But will you go through Alzheimer's, like dear Rennie Showers? Dr. Jeremiah's wife, Ruby, went through Alzheimer's. Some of you know Jean Fisher, who taught at Cedarville. She's over at the Legacy Center in the Memory Center. They're going through that difficult time. Will it be cancer? Will it be a type of cancer that doesn't have pain, or could it turn out to be bone cancer, be very painful? You have a little concern about that and how it's going to affect your family, right? Well, that's a human experience. And our Lord has come to say, listen, I'm going to make that all right. You're going to have to go through that experience. Have to maybe go through suffering and pain. I did. I did it for you. But I know this. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You're one of the brethren. You're one of the part of the family of God. You're going to go right into glory. You're going to be in His presence. And then look at the last one. A concern over failures. But He can forgive and help us. Look at verse 16. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels. Right, remember this. God the Son did not become an angel to die for the sin of those angels, including Lucifer, Satan. No. He came to die for mankind, and He came to give aid to the seed of Abraham. He not only became human, He became a Jewish human. I can't figure out how any genuine Christian who reads this book, the Bible, can be anti-Semitic. Amen. Right? We are indebted. New Testament, Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Wow. Our Savior was the God-man, right? He was the God-Jewish man. And He came. Therefore, notice, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You see, God the Father's not our priest, folks. God the Son, God the Spirit's not our priest, but the Son is. He is the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And the amazing thing is that He's not a priest according to the order of Levi or the order of Aaron, which was true within Israel. He's the priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We're going to see this. And Melchizedek lived in the time of Abraham. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And He came as a priest, not just to be the priest, but to be the sacrifice, which is rather interesting. The priest within Israel, and even the priests that were around before God established the Hebrew people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they offered animal sacrifices. But the Lord offers Himself as the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Notice, pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Great word, of course, propitiation. It's a word you find several times in Paul's writings. And that is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He satisfied the righteous demands of God for sin. The propitiation. John says He's the propitiation for our sins, and not just for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And that He Himself has suffered. There's that word again. Join the word suffered in verse 9. Christ became lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Come down to verse 10. The Father made the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And now in verse 18, for in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, God being God can't be tempted. But God the Son, who took flesh and blood, who took humanity upon Himself, went through the experience of temptation. He was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Adam and Eve tempted in the garden by Satan. I think it was probably in the three major categories of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's possible there was a temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane as well. At the beginning and at the end of our Lord's life. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And our Lord is able to help us. Our Lord can forgive and he can assist. And as it says in Scripture, there hath no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. Our Lord knows exactly what you're going through when there are tests in your life, when there are temptations in your life and trials. And he's here to help you. No angel can do that. No good angel can even do that, let alone a bad angel. But he can. Because if anyone understands you completely, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this is a marvelous passage. And it's all tied into the author's argument to show that Christ is better than the prophets. They said, "Thus saith the Lord." The Lord came and said, "I say unto you." He's better than the angels. And as we're going to find out, he's going to, next week, chapter 3, he's better than Moses, and he's better than Joshua. And we'll find out he's better than the priestly sacrificial system. So God bless you. It's great to see you here. Again, welcome to our guests who are here for maybe the first time. I'm glad to have you so much. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we do pray for the family of Tim LaHaye. We pray for Lori, and we pray for Tim's wife, Bev, and for the other children and grandchildren. What a great servant of God you've taken him home. We've lost so many good ones. Seems like in recent days, like Charles Ryrie and others. Just pray your blessing upon that family. And we pray for the Showers family as they deal with Rennie. What a dear, dear servant, so humble, so loving. Pray for him and for his family as well. And for those who are in need within our group here tonight and within the greater Washington Heights Church family, our Father, meet their needs, strengthen us. We thank you that you care, you understand, and help us, our Father, to take you by faith and to just thank you for what you have planned for us. And may the Word of God become a real word of comfort to all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.